Zechariah 13, verse 1. We're just going to look at the one verse, because the focus of that verse is the fountain. Now, you may have noticed in the singing and the songs that were chosen, that fountain has been in every one of them. So we're focusing today on the fountain mentioned here and in those songs that we've sung. Verse 1, Zechariah 13. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Let's pray. Lord, it's a pity, really, that we look at such a blessed truth in these verses, and there's really little interest in it in the world. And there's much mourning in the world about how conditions are, how things are bad and getting worse. And we're told in your word, if we wander from you, that we will find that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if our nation would embrace you, we would be much different. But Lord, we are going to look at these things, and in spite of the lack of interest in the world, we are interested in them. And we want to see the glories of this fountain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1995, we saw the trial of the century. It was in actuality the 17th trial of the century in the 20th century. Somebody has said there were 18 trials of the century in the 20th century. So we're using that term a little bit loosely. This was the trial of O.J. Simpson. And after 11 months of trial, O.J. Simpson was found not guilty of two murders in a criminal trial. And that means, in the eyes of the law, O.J. Simpson is innocent, cleansed of all guilt in regard to these accusations. A few months later, he was found guilty in a civil trial of those same two murders that he had been found not guilty for in a criminal trial. That says a little bit about our judicial system, but I want to use this as an illustration of what we're speaking of when God justifies us and when the world does. O.J. Simpson was cleared not guilty, and then he was also declared guilty. It's like when you wash your car, you got suds on the car, and you throw water on it, and some of the suds come off and some of the suds stay on. It doesn't get it all off. Well, Simpson, at best, could only get half redemption for what he was accused of doing by our legal system. He could be cleared of guilt, and he was, in a criminal sense. But he could not be cleared of what drove the actions that got him in trouble in the first place. If you have a blender in your kitchen, those of you who cook and use blenders, and you're mixing something up like that you don't want to get out of the blender, and you turn that thing on, it goes, all that stuff, and it throws it all over the kitchen. Well, you can clean up what was thrown over the kitchen, but that doesn't fix the blender. In order to stop it from happening again, you got to fix the blender. Or next time when you turn it on, you get the same result. You get all over the kitchen walls, floor, cabinets, everywhere, whatever was in the blender. So at best, what the legal system can do is get what the blender throws out on the walls to get it up, to declare that it's no longer there as not guilty in a criminal case. But they cannot make the blender work. That's a matter of the heart. He was convicted, I think about 12 years later, maybe not that long, of using a deadly weapon to commit kidnapping, burglary, and armed robbery. The thing that happened with O.J. is the same that happens to any person. Although we can be clear of the consequences, we can be forgiven of the debt of sin, the world cannot make us different inside to where we don't do the things that might get us in trouble. And so O.J. got in trouble because although he was cleared, he remained still inside who he'd become. Now the courts try to rehabilitate. They put you in prison for that. And that doesn't usually work. Helps you to be a better criminal, usually. And so the courts, when the courts forgive guilt, the Lord does not. And here's the issue. When a judge says you're not guilty, when a jury says you're not guilty, you can walk out of the court and anything you did, even if you did it, cannot be held against you. The Lord doesn't go along with the same. And what mankind needs is something the courts can't give. If mankind needs a fountain that will cleanse every part of evil in us. I still have in my head the jingle from my childhood about ring around the collar. Was it Tide? They said this stuff was so good. You know, any detergent can get the stuff off the sleeve. But that sweaty stain around your collar, that's tough. But Tide, whatever it was, get it out. So people aren't making fun of you. How many people in your life have made fun of you because of your ring around your collar? Well, this gets rid of that. And when you go get something, you want to make sure that it's going to clean the entire shirt, including that stain around your collar that you get. So kids aren't saying to you, ring around the collar, ring around the collar. You remember that? Well, this is what verse 1 says that Israel has. Now, we've already looked at the fact. I think Zechariah makes it pretty clear that there's a future redemption planned for the nation of Israel. It's forgivable, certainly, and understandable that we have a hard time nailing that down because some people believe Israel is done with as far as a nation. That it all is absorbed in the church. The church is now the spiritual Israel, and the nation of Israel is no longer to be a matter with God. But I think it's pretty clear that all Israel will be saved in the new covenant. They will be all brought into the family of God at a certain time in the future. And to spiritualize that and make it the church is ignoring a lot of things and simple language that we see around these prophecies of Zechariah. Things that have to do with land and people gathering in the city of Jerusalem. So I believe the Bible teaches that there's going to be a national redemption of Israel. And to separate Israel from the church is also wrong because Israel is going to be saved in the same way everybody else is saved, by faith in Christ in the new covenant. They're not going to have a nation separate from the church. The church is God's plan. It is the one plan. Jesus is the one Savior. And all that are saved will be brought to that one body. One day, that will happen to Israel. And it begins with conviction. We saw that in the latter part of chapter 12. Israel lived guilty and corrupt for centuries, but in that day, we're told, they will mourn. They will actually, verse 12 says, of chapter 12, the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and on and on. It says in verse 10, they will look on him, on me, whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of the sin that has always been there, you mourn. It hurts. You own it, though. Yes, I am a sinner, you say. Not by your head, but all the way to the depths of your heart. And that is precedes this, and don't lose sight of it as we get to chapter 13. So, Israel will be saved, convicted, and redeemed. And the means of that is found in verse 1 of Zechariah 13. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. In that day. When is that? Well, this is speaking of a day yet future, because we have not seen Israel converted in this way yet. We see individuals in the church and in Israel, the nation, converted. It's all one plan to be in the family of God. But as far as the nation of Israel, they abide today in unbelief. They are not owning their Messiah. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a nation. And it says in that day they will. And in that day is identified by what I just mentioned in chapter 12. In that day when they mourn. In the day when they mourn, in that day a fountain will be opened. That's a figure we know of the blood of Christ that flowed from him on the cross. A fountain of blood in this case. We have water fountains everywhere. That's also a figure that Scripture uses to wash with water. Before I'm 2 miles from my house, I've gone by 4 water fountains. And if you count the spray park, I don't know how many more that adds. But there's a lot of that. Well, this fountain is referring to that which in the time Zechariah wrote was still to come. But this is the fountain of the blood of Christ that flowed from his cross. Now, in one sense, it's always been open. Because if anyone was saved in the Old Testament, it had to be in anticipation of the fountain of the blood of Christ. And everyone who has been saved after, every day from the time he shed his blood on the cross to this day, they are also saved by the fountain that is opened to cleanse sin and uncleanness. So in that day is speaking of a particular time when it will be opened to the house of Israel, to David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in a special way, although it's always open. In that day, it's going to be effectually opened. It will be effectually open. Effectual calling and general calling in theological terms. General calling is God calling out to all the world. Come to the gospel. Receive Christ. Repent of your sins. And not everybody heeds it. Effectual calling is when the call of God is heard and received. So this is saying in that day the fountain will be opened effectually. Growing up, we never locked the door, never locked the front door. So wherever I was, when I got home, the door was open. But it was open when I wasn't home. When I was at school, it was open. When I was at college, the door was open. But it was only effectually open when I went home and opened it. The fountain of Christ has always been open because of the grace of God to provide redemption for sinners. But in that day it will be effectually open because they will be cleansed by it. At the very time they need it, it will be available to them. When in their peril they seek rescue from their doom, it will be there. It will be open to them. In some disasters, we find out the fire escape doors have been locked. They weren't available. The door to the fountain of Christ is open as long as the Lord draws a person. And that when a person comes to Christ in repentance for redemption, salvation, that is open and they want it. You know, the Bible does not say that we have to drag people into the kingdom of God. Now, we are to appeal to people, persuade them, use all means necessary to impact them with the necessity of repentance and faith in Christ. We can use every urgent appeal that we can make because it's important. But when God convicts a sinner, we better get out of the way because they're going to run us down to get to Christ. That basically is how it happens. Because once you feel your sin, once you know the burden, what did Pilgrim do in the city of destruction? He ran out of the city, stopped his ears up from the cries of his children and his wife, and ran to the cross. That's what happens. You can't drag a person down the aisle to be saved. You can't force a person into the kingdom of God. But when the kingdom of God is offered to a sinner who feels the weight of sin upon him, that's all the impulse that's needed. Once they get their hearts open. And in that day, all Israel will mourn. And when they mourn, the one thing you want is a way to get out of that mourning. And then they look for salvation. They look upon me whom they have pierced, and they mourn. And then the fountain is open. And they say, look, a way to get over this mourning. What did they say at Pentecost? When Peter preached, and they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We got to get out of this. And Peter said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Point him to Jesus. To repent. Be baptized for the remission of sin. You see, that was their need. And we're told here, when they look, that fountain is open. And notice it says, secondly, for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everybody who mourns their sins, from the king all the way down to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every individual will be able to be saved. Is a person too dirty? No. Too high to stoop down? No. Too low to look up? No. The morning of conviction, we're told, hits every individual. We see it in the latter part of chapter 12. The word that is used over and over, by themselves, by themselves, by themselves. Every individual. Every individual in the family, every office and position in Jerusalem. Each individual does business with God by themselves. If your car breaks down, you need outside help. Computer breaks down, the same. You get sick, you go to the doctor. We're always needing somebody, but when you are convicted, you're able to go with God, to God alone, and repent of your sins and do business with God. And this is what we're told they will do. It describes salvation for the entire city, even the entire land, because we're told the land will mourn. This is going to be a great awakening. And why does God send this fountain? Why does God send this conviction? Well, because he made a covenant with the fathers of Israel, with the patriarchs. I'm going to save Israel. I'm going to save Israel. And he's not going to have his plan for Israel torpedoed by sinners. He's going to save these sinners because of his grace. Well, thirdly, notice that it's for sin and uncleanness. The sin of Israel, which is mentioned here, is in particular, as we look back up into chapter 12, they will look on me whom they have pierced. It is the crucifixion of the Son of God, the killing of the Messiah. That's what Peter accused them of in Acts 2 in his sermon. That this sin has a twofold wretchedness. First, the act itself is sinful. and brings enormous guilt before God. They are guilty of the blood of Christ. They cried out, crucify him, and they said, give us Barabbas. They rejected his teaching, his offer of salvation. They hounded him and sought to kill him before the time on the cross. That act is mentioned here because they finally did put him on the cross. But the second part of that wretchedness is that despicable heart that could do such a thing. That's the worst part. It's bad that we do what we do. What's worse is that we have it in us to do what we do. And those words there, sin and uncleanness, cover both of those areas of wretchedness. External reform is always a failure because internal corruption remains. Have you noticed when you go out in the yard and weed, if you do that, get the weeds up, what happens? They come back, don't they? Have you ever gone out and pulled the weeds up and just said, thank God all the weeds are gone forever in my yard? Back they come. In a couple of weeks, probably. You can use all kinds of stuff. Has Roundup killed all the weeds in the world? I don't think. It's an outside thing. There's something going on in the makeup of the world that produces weeds. And it's going to keep doing that. Try this. I go in from outside. I killed as many gnats out there. I don't think there's any more left in Orangeburg. They're all gone. Somewhere they come. There's a factory of gnats. Until you get the factory, they're going to keep making them. And the factory's open. So when people say, I'm going to do better, I want to do better. The problem is they've still got the gnat factory in them. It's still putting out sin. And God looks at the heart. People look at us on the outside, they go, he's a pretty good guy. He went all last week, didn't kill anybody. No armed robbery. No kidnapping. OJ did. He's a pretty good guy. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's just a thing we do. Humans say, you know, if you're outside, okay. You're okay inside. That's what happened with Saul. Saul was chosen by the people to be king of Israel because he was head and shoulders over everybody else. He looked good. He was quite the specimen of a man. But then he fell and God rejected him because God looks at the heart. Verse 1 of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. That's all he tells him at the time. And Samuel says, how can I go? If Saul learns it, he will kill me. Or hears it. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He saw Eliab. Eliab looked like Tom Selleck. He comes in there. It's got to be the one. It's got to be the one. Look at him. Oh, that's who I'd pick. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the Lord, in spite of what the world says about our righteousness or our guilt, our innocence, still looks at the heart. And if everything on the outside is cleaned up in you, everything that you've done is settled, forgiven, atoned for, on the outside, there's still the problem of the heart. And that's the big problem. And it's serious. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, the religious people that Jesus preached to, they said, you know, on the outside I'm pretty good. I don't kill people, I don't steal, I don't do these things. But Jesus said, if you murder in your heart, you've committed murder. If you commit adultery in your heart, you've committed adultery. So cut your right eye, pluck your right out, cut your right hand off. Hit the source. Don't just say, I'm on the outside, okay. Hit the source. You see, that's what the fountain cleanses, both the source and the effect. The flow of the water, where it comes from and where it splashes. And a person who's convicted of sin is convicted to the heart. No one is convicted by God just of what he does on the outside. That's not conviction, that's remorse. That's you feel bad about what you did, but it's not changing anything inside. Sin and uncleanness. Sin here refers to guilt. Sin means what you did. Uncleanness refers to what you are, your evil heart. Uncleanness is why you do sin. Because you're unclean. The fountain is bad of your heart, and so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Watch your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 6. So what's inside has to be dealt with, and not just what's on the outside. Well, people all over can sprinkle you with holy water to get you clean on the outside. Announce that you're okay, the member of the church or whatever, and you're okay. People say a prayer over you, slay you in the spirit, knock you around, do whatever. Tell you to go hike over to Mecca and circle a few times, you're fine. But those who are truly clean are clean in God's sight. God sees both forgiveness of the outward and the heart. And the heart is made new. We see that in Scripture. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he says, In the prophecy of the new covenant, I will give them a new heart. Put a right spirit within them. That's what salvation is. It's outward and it's inward. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible speaks of salvation in these two areas. It doesn't just say, like people say, you know, accept Jesus as your Savior, but you don't have to accept him as your Lord. That's not a biblical distinction. And yet that was argued by people several years ago and called Lordship salvation. And some people rail against Lordship salvation because they think you can't attach any kind of fruit to faith or you add works to it. It's kind of ridiculous. Well, not kind of. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, see that's the outside, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the inside. He clears out all the lawless deeds, we're made not guilty, but on the inside then he makes us a vessel for good works. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Having died to sins, he's dealt with the outside. Live for righteousness, He's dealt with the inside. He's given us an internal mechanism, a new heart by which we can do righteousness. Ezekiel chapter 36, one more. Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That is what salvation is. Cleaned up. Sins forgiven. All the unholy deeds wiped out. Far as the east is from the west, our sins are separated from us. But he gives us a new heart. You'd be bad off if you went to your mechanic, your car won't run, he washed it and gave it back to you. You ought to be good now. What'd you do? I just washed it. Does it run? No. You want it? What? You got to get to the inside. Only the Lord does that. There's only one fountain. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one fountain. People want to say, oh, I'll choose my own fountain, thank you. I'll get my sins cleansed my own way. It's impossible. The only way that sin can be atoned for is it has to be paid for. And the wages of sin is death. And the only way you can pay for sin is to die. But you're dead unless Jesus dies for you, and then he rose from the dead and defeats the penalty, and then in him you can have life. It's the only way it can happen. Nobody else can do it. And if there was any other plan, that's the plan that would be adopted by God, but it was not. And there's no such thing as 50% cleansing. It's common to hear people make professions of Christ, how they came to get their sins forgiven, and they don't change. We see it all the time. They come just as they are and stay that way. They ask to be forgiven of their sin and then go on sinning. Many religions have ways to remove your guilt. You go say, have your confession but to the priest, get absolution in some way, do penance, get sprinkled. There's all kinds of things to remove the outer stuff and think that's enough. I don't even think about how many professing Christians are sitting in church today, this very day, who have never had their hearts changed but think their guilt's been removed and they're fine. That's too scary to think of. Because for a long time now, what has been offered is an outward washing without any change. People even get mad when you talk about Jesus being the Lord of your life after you're saved. They think you're adding to the gospel. They want a cheaper gospel with no fruit. That's not of God. All who are truly saved are 100% saved. Both parts, the outside, the inside. I was looking at my old high school yearbook this week at the signees. Did you sign my yearbook? Remember that? And so my senior year in high school, one guy said, don't worry, I'm going to get saved someday. Don't worry about it, I'm going to get it saved someday. Well, I'm not seeing him since. And I don't know. But I do know this, that if at any time after he wrote that, if he came to the fountain would cleanse him. It would be enough to take away all the things he'd ever done and the heart that drove him to it. I was never, growing up as a kid, I was never dirty enough for a bath. My mom said, have you bathed? And I said, well, I wouldn't really do much. I just seemed to never be dirty enough. One movie Charlton Heston was in, some lady wondered how often he took a bath. He said, well, I guess 7 times. She said, a month? He said, a month? A year. But if you want your heart clean, and you want your hands clean, then come to the fountain. The fountain's not for just washing off your hands and going back about your life. If you want your heart changed, the fountain is open. Not for a little stains. Tide can do that. But for sin and uncleanness. If you've seen in these old westerns, when the cattle drive gets to some water and the cows smell it, what do? You better get out of the way. If you're convicted of your sin and you want to run to the fountain, you'll run over anybody in your way to get to it. But that's what it says here. The fountain is open. And it will remove sin and uncleanness. Let's pray. Well, this is why it's called good news. It really is. That we could be different people and different starts in life before you, that we could be pure in your sight through Christ because of the fountain of his blood. But it is true. So Lord, may we not ignore that, either in our own lives or in those we would witness to. In Jesus' name.